that were just a little late. We, the Batchelor family, came together from Central, and we tried a shortcut that we'd never tried before, going through the university across the street, and we found out that it was a nominal shortcut, meaning it was a shortcut in name only. But I'm glad that we made it pretty close to on time. And want to welcome, where are the new AFCO crop of students? Just raise your hand if you're one of our new students. Oh, good, they like the starboard more than the port. Okay, good, welcome. We're very glad that you're here. And I'm sure as you found out already, this is a wonderful church. I was bragging about the Granite Bay Church earlier this week. We're just so thankful for the way God's pouring out the Spirit. Need more room, huh? I mean, you're so evangelistic, you need room to be able to continue to do that and bring people. Will you pardon me for a moment as I make a few adjustments here? That's better. All right. I'd like to share with you today, as I think it's probably indicated in the bulletin, talk about a very important subject, namely the name of God. Now, one of the commandments, of course, when you read in Exodus 20, verse 7, simply says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I don't think any of us want to be guilty. And so it's probably good for us to know, what does this mean, and maybe what does it not mean? If there is a name that is to be regarded as sacred, it would be the name of God. Incidentally, I've heard people say before, you know, it's not really necessary to keep the Sabbath because it's the only commandment that doesn't reappear in the New Testament. Well, that's not true. The Sabbath is in the New Testament, but the one commandment you do not find in the New Testament word for word is this commandment. The principle is there. It says in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," and that the name of God be not blasphemed, and I think it's in 1 Timothy. So certainly the principle is there, but this is a very important name. Now, I don't know about you, but we all have fun thinking about names, and some names are funny. You ever have someone tell you the name and you just try not to giggle? You know, and some names are very interesting. I like thinking about different names. I used to think when people got married, instead of the woman taking the man's last name or something like that, that you ought to create a new name whenever there's a new family. And so what you do is you take whatever their last names are and you combine them. And like when Karen's mom, her maiden name was Lammerding. And then she married an Ensminger. And so that means you would end up with a Lammerding Minger. And for Karen and I, it would have been like a Batsminger Dinger or something. So, you know, names are funny, and that's fun, and we all have fun with names. And, you know, we've all heard of some strange, real names that people, I just did some makeup names. I know some people have some very strange, real names. You've all heard of the Learjet? The family that created the Learjet, they named their daughter. She ended up being the vice president. They named her Shonda. So her name was Chandelier. You get that? I had a friend, this is true. He lived up in Covelo, and his name was Jerry Mello. And Jerry and his wife named their son Marshall. Marshall Mello. And there's a guy out there, his last name was Cord, and they named him Harp, and his middle name was Charles, so his name was Harpsichord. Some of the other funny names, these are real names, I guess, that people had out there. Somebody's got the name Chris Paul Cream, which means his name is Chris P. Cream. And then there's actually a lady, her last name was Bath, and the parents, I don't know, they probably weren't thinking about it, but they named her Anita. That's her name, ended up being Anita Bath. There was this one guy, and his name was Charlie Stink, and he worked at a government office. And his coworkers, whenever he'd meet someone new, he'd introduce himself, he'd say, "I'm Charlie Stink," and they'd all giggle. And his coworkers finally got together after a long time, and they said, "Charlie, you really need to do something about your name. It's not a problem. It's easier than you think. You can go to the offices right around the corner, and you can file, and you can change your name." So after them hounding him for a while and saying, "Look, you're single. Now's the time to do it. You don't want to go through life called Charlie Stink." And so he said, "All right, I'm going to do it." So he did it. He came back in that Monday, and they said, "All right, tell us, what did you pick?" He said, "Well, it's now George Stink, but I don't know what difference it's going to make." So we have fun thinking about names and, you know, our different names. And my brother, this is just a little personal footnote I'll share with you. Be careful when you name your kids. Sometimes parents get real creative, and you don't realize that kid's going to have to live with that handle their whole life. And my parents named my brother Falcon. My dad thought that it was going to be neat to name him after an airplane. But he struggled his whole life, because bachelor's already a little odd. Kids will tease you when you got a name bachelor. Some of it's not very nice. They say, "So your mother's a bachelor. You know what that makes you?" And they do some mean things. And so, you know, pick a name that hopefully they can find it on a keychain somewhere. And so not everybody has to ask them 12 times, "How do you spell that? How do you pronounce that?" And then you want a name they're going to live up to. You know, because you pick a name. Maybe it's a name of someone great in history. I at least got named Douglas. And my father did that sort of name after the DC craft, Douglas MacDonald, or General Douglas was still, you know, back 1957 when I was born. He was still a hero at that point. But, you know, you name your child Daniel or one of these prominent Bible characters, I think, that we always revere. I actually met a kid, and I'm not kidding. I was on the road doing an evangelistic meeting, and a little kid was in there. I was waiting for my clothes to dry. And a kid was in there playing with some matchbox cars on the linoleum in this laundromat. And just, I'm waiting. I just struck up and said, "So what's your name?" And he said, "Lucifer." Just as clear as could be. I said, "What? One more. What is it?" He said, "Lucifer." He didn't even look up, like there was nothing wrong with it. And I said, "Your folks don't go to church, do they?" I didn't even mean to say that, but I really did say that. But that'd be a tough thing to give a kid a name like that. So you want, names mean something, you know. You want a person to live up to a noble name. And if there is a name that we want to be careful with, it would be the name of God. Now, what is a name? What does one of those handles mean? A name is a word or words by which an entity is designated and distinguished from others. A word or a group of words used to describe, evaluate a denomination, something that is denominated, not necessarily a church. A general reputation. You ever heard someone say he's got a good name or he's got a bad name, conversely? An illustrious or outstanding person, a title by which one is called or identified, or something by which you speak in the authority of, like a well-known name. You ever heard someone pound on the door, "Open in the name of the law"? So these are some of the different definitions of name. Now, right out the bat, I talked about that commandment that says, "Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And typically, I grew up, you know, I didn't go to church, and I always thought anytime you cursed, you were taking the name of the Lord in vain. It didn't matter what the curse word was, they called it breaking that commandment. And I think it would certainly encompass that, but there's more to it than that. Taking the name of God in vain means you can say that you are a Christian, but you don't live like one. In vain means for naught, or as a waste, or as a sham. So when you take a name, you want to honor that name that you're taking. But it would certainly also mean to speak the name of God with reverence and respect. You know, there's a quote from the book, this is actually an article from Signs of the Times that Ellen White gave years ago, And by the way, this is Signs of the Times, 11:18, 1886, if you want a reference. Angels are displeased and disgusted with the irreverent manner in which the name of God, the great Jehovah, is sometimes used in prayer. They mention that name with the greatest awe. Angels, even veiling their faces when they speak the name of God, and the name of Christ is also sacred, and it's spoken with the greatest reverence. And those who in their prayers use the name of God in a common or flippant manner have no sense of the exalted character of God or of Christ or of heavenly things. If there's a name that we should take on our lips reverently, I know one pastor that when I first became a Christian, I went to church where he attended, and whenever he spoke the name of God, it's almost like his voice quivered. He was afraid to say it. I mean, I knew he knew God, and he just always spoke his name with a great reverence. Certainly, I think we know we're not supposed to use God's name in swearing. Of course, we're not supposed to swear at all. But some things we do, if you don't mind my saying so, and there's no way to really say this, is we use these derivatives. It's not exactly using the Lord's name in vain with a curse word, but it's sort of an abbreviated form or an adjusted form or a veiled form. And sometimes we'll even do that with the name of Jesus, like in Gee Whiz. Pardon me, but where do you think that comes from? It's like, well, I wouldn't dare say that, but I'll say this. Or the word gosh. I think we need to be very careful not even to come close to the edge of saying his name in vain. Why would you want to even imitate it? You know what I'm talking about? All these different forms. And again, forgive me if I didn't even mean to be disrespectful in doing that, but I think sometimes people need to hear, what are you talking about? His name should always be spoken with reverence. Psalm 19, verse 14, our prayer ought to be, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O rock, my rock and my redeemer. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, the Pharisees had devised a method. They used to make oaths in the name of God. And you can hear examples of that in the Bible. Even Ruth does that when she tells Naomi, may God do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me. As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives. Those were oaths that they would often take using the name of God. But they sort of had a way of, they would make oaths and vows, but they would say, well, we're not going to swear by the name of the Lord, because if you swore by the name of the Lord, then if you broke that, you were doomed. So they would say, we're going to swear by the altar. We're going to swear by the gift on the altar. We're going to swear by heaven. We're going to swear by earth. We're going to swear by everything. And you know what it was? It was tantamount to saying, cross my heart and hope to die, but I've got my fingers crossed behind my back. How many of you remember that? Am I so old? And so it's like, yeah, I'm making a promise, but I cross my fingers. So I don't have to really keep it. Where'd that come from? I mean, isn't a person's word supposed to be a promise? That's why Jesus said, let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. Whatsoever comes more of this is from the evil one. That means everything a Christian says, we should be honest in telling the truth. Some churches, I think, I believe it's Jehovah's Witnesses. Because of that verse, if they're in a court of law and they're asked to take an oath, they won't take an oath. They basically say it's against our religion to swear by anything, and you just need to take our word for it, that what we're saying is true all the time, not because we put our hand on a Bible and raise our arm and make an oath. And there's something to be respected about that. Why would you tell the truth more when you're in court if you're a Christian than less? When is it okay for Christians to tell less truth? And so do you have to be in a court with your hand on a Bible to tell the truth? Do you have to be checked to make sure your fingers aren't crossed? Or should we always be telling the truth? Yeah, so Jesus said, Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard it said by them of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. I'm not sure whether he's talking about great king, King David, or the Messiah. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't even turn one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than this comes from the evil one. And then, of course, a name represents a reputation. Sometimes one person will have one little besmirching event. I don't know much about football. I know even less about college football, but you couldn't help but hear in the news in recent months about what happened with Penn State and their famous coach, Joe Paterno. Am I saying his name right? And or they called him Pajo. And I guess he had an illustrious record as a coach, an incredible winning streak. Everyone loved him. He was like a father to everyone. Nothing but good things to say about him. And then right about the time he contracts lung cancer and he's ready to retire, there's this scandal. And then shortly after that, he dies. And everybody was so upset because they felt like this one cloud besmirched his wonderful name in the history books of football because of this one event. It did something to his name. Because a person's name represents who they are. Now, when we say we're Christians, what does the world do with the word Christian? Does the word Christian have a good reputation in the world? When people say, well, you know what I don't like about Christians, they often say, oh, they're hypocrites. Or I knew a Christian once. They said they were a Christian, and then they'll tell you some sordid story about their bad behavior. Or, yeah, they said they were a Christian, but they're begging for money on TV. Or they're killing each other in some foreign country in the name of the Lord. And what does that all do to the name of God when we take his name and we don't live right? And the devil loves that. And so one of the reasons we want to, if we say we are Christians, if we say we're followers of Christ, don't we want to live in a way that advertises positively for Jesus? That will attract people to Jesus? That will do something to exalt his name? His name is the name above every other name. And so when we take that name, what a privilege that is to say that. It means something. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Is our life and our behavior compatible with that name of Christ that we bear? You know, I understand in the army of Alexander the Great, as they were fighting a series of battles, making their way across Persia, there was one soldier that in the heat of battle, he was sometimes seen falling back. And somehow this was reported to Alexander because the name of this soldier was Alexander. And it wasn't that uncommon of a name. And Alexander brought the soldier in. He was a good soldier, but he would sometimes faint in the heat of battle. He was young and he was showing not as much courage as the others and letting others advance around him. And he got word of this, and he brought him, and he said, look, young man, I'm going to give you another chance. He said, and especially if your name is Alexander, you need to either change your behavior or change your name. Because I don't want you fighting in my battle with my name and retreating when things get tough. And we take the name of Jesus. When David sinned with Bathsheba, you know the thing that hurt David the most? You ever notice in Psalm 51? He doesn't say, oh, Lord, please forgive me for what I've done to Bathsheba, for what I've done to Uriah. He said, Lord, against thee and thee only I've sinned. And Nathan the prophet, when he came to identify David in his sin, 2 Samuel 12:14, he says, howbeit because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The enemies could point to David and blaspheme the name of God because of what he had done. I know one evangelist, I actually knew his daughter. He's in the Adventist history books. His name was W.W. Simpson. His daughter told me this story. The brother-in-law of this evangelist, W.W. Simpson, was another evangelist by the name of Adrian Fox Ballinger. Do any of you know that name? A few hands. Very few know who that name was. He had been a famous evangelist who left the faith. And he was encouraging other people to leave the faith. He basically apostatized and went back to the world, or well, actually became a Christian in another church and was very critical of the message. And W.W. Simpson told his wife, and she overheard him praying, Lord, let me die before I ever do anything that would detract from your name or hurt this incredible message. He ended up with a brain tumor, and he died a few years later. Strong in the faith, But his wife always wondered if that was God answering his prayer. But have you ever thought, Lord, let me die before I do anything that would hurt your name? I've thought that before. You know, if you're in any kind of position of visibility and people know you're a Christian, and then if you do something dumb that puts you on the cover of the National Enquirer, you are doing evangelism for the devil by doing that. And it hurts God's name. And I don't know about you, but it always makes me shudder to think I might do something that would not only not win people to the Lord, but it would win people to the enemy. Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Paul said. Whew. What an indictment to say the name of God is blasphemed because of something. People who take the name of Christ should be very careful. Now, I'm not sure what to say sometimes. You meet somebody who's just hanging by their fingernails. They're in the church or barely in the church. And they stop coming to church and they say, you know, Pastor Doug, I don't want to go into church anymore because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Have you heard that? And you don't want to tell them to come to church and be a hypocrite, but you want them to come to church. Well, you're better off come to church. Don't claim to be anything, but come to church until you learn to do it sincerely. And so there's that balance. Some people say, well, I don't go to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite and I'm not sure I can live the life. Well, the way you're going to learn not to be a hypocrite is in church. Come to church. Don't brag about being a wonderful Christian. Be humble until you realize that you've given the Lord your heart, and then you can start telling people that, but you ought to come to church either way. And then, of course, you've got what you would call nominal Christians, people who take the name of the Lord. And, you know, it used to always be very troubling for me because my mother was married 5 times. My father was her 2nd marriage. But when she divorced my father, she kept my dad's name, even though she married 3 more times. And because she really developed her name as a writer under my father's name, and she had 2 kids with George Batchelor, and so she said, well, it avoids confusion. But it used to, she'd be married to these other guys, and she'd be introducing herself instead of as being Ruth Shad or Ruth Cass, a couple of my stepfathers. I can't even remember my 3rd stepfather's name. Peter Corey. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And she was always Ruth Batchelor. And I used to think, doesn't that hurt his feelings that you're married to him, but you've got the name of one of your other husbands? And then at my brother's, my mother was not bashful. At my brother's wedding, 3 of my mother's, my mother had 4 husbands or ex-husbands there because they all knew and loved Falcon. She wanted a picture with all of them. She got it, too. And I used to think, I wonder how they all feel. I mean, she kind of bounced from name to name. But wouldn't it hurt if you marry somebody? Now, you know, it used to be in the good old days that you get married and the lady takes the man's name. Things have changed. But if she's with another man and she's got your name, wouldn't that hurt? And what do you think it does to the Lord when we take his name? It's like a marriage. Baptism is like a marriage. And if we take his name, but then by our lifestyle, we're really having these rendezvous with the devil. And the angels point, like the devil pointed to the garments of the high priest that were dirty. And did the Lord point to Job and say, have you considered my servant Job, that he takes my name and he lives like he loves me? So don't we want to be consistent? Because people are looking, and they notice. So we don't want to be nominal Christians. When I was in China with a family, I forget exactly what city we were in, but Karen and I walked into one of the buildings, and there was a man out front, and he was selling Rolex watches. And it was such a great deal, $20 for a Rolex watch. Right away, you know something's wrong. And so I said, let me see that. So I looked at it. Sure enough, it looked really good on the outside. I even said Rolex on the little, you know, faceplate. But my brother was a jeweler. And I knew what a real Rolex watch looked like. And you can know the heaviness of real gold. And they were made in Hong Kong, no doubt. or Japan, probably Hong Kong they were selling in China. And it said Rolex on the outside, but the guts were Hong Kong. They weren't from Switzerland. Sometimes we have the name on the outside, but God wants the heart on the inside to be His. And then it starts to show on the outside. It's like this ad that was in a paper one day. It read, "Lost, one dog, brown hair, several bald spots, right leg broken due to car accident, left hip hurt, right eye missing, left ear bitten off in dog fight, answers to the name Lucky." That dog was not very lucky. He was nominally lucky. And then, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important because I see it increasing. Is God hung up on how we pronounce His name? I don't know if you know, as Christians, there's a growing movement that really feels like unless you pronounce the name of God in the original language correctly, He is not going to hear your prayers. Now, there's all different versions of this. If you pray, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses in my house, and I don't mean to pick on them, it just came up. I've had them in my house a couple of times, and when you pray at the end, if you ask to pray, they'll say, "We'll pray." They're reluctant to pray with you because they feel like you're praying to a different God when you pray in Jesus' name, because they say we're only supposed to pray to Jehovah and we're supposed to say Jehovah. But actually, we're not exactly sure how to say the official original name of God that the Lord may have spoken to Moses at the burning bush. The name of God was so sacred to the Jews that when they were writing out the scriptures, whenever they came, the Jewish scribes, you know, there's a whole class of people called scribes in Christ's time. You get the lawyers, you get the Pharisees, you get the Sadducees, you get the scribes. Ezra was a scribe of the law. They didn't have copy machines, they didn't have computers. They reproduced the word of God by men who were especially trained to write the scriptures and to reproduce the copies. And you know how long it would take to write a Bible? Oh, by the way, a little footnote. In Sacramento, I guess there is a church downtown. I don't know if some of you saw the ad in the paper. They've got a handwritten Bible that calligraphers put together, and it took years. Any of you see I think Andrew, you sent that to me. Andrew Jones, you sent that article to me. They have a handwritten Bible down there you can go look at. It took years to write it. These calligraphers got together. Beautiful, beautiful. It's illustrated. But it was a full-time job. When these scribes wrote the name of God, they believed the name of God was so special, they had only one pen they would use for writing the name of God. And they would put down the regular pen. They'd pick up the pen for writing the name of God. They had a brief prayer that they would utter. They'd write out the sacred name of God, and they'd put down the pen because they believed His name was so holy. In the passage of time, they believed His name was too holy to be written or to be spoken. They thought, what if we make a mistake in reading His name? Have you read in Leviticus 24 what the penalty was of abusing? Leviticus 24:16? "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger, as well as him who is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." It was such a sacred name. Over time, they were afraid to even write the holy name of God. And so what they did is they began to put in the four consonants of His name, which we know now as YHWH. And no one is exactly sure how to pronounce it. It's called the Tetragrammaton. And that means the four sacred letters. We don't know where the vowels were. And so some call it Jehovah. Some say it's Yahweh. We're not exactly sure how Adam and Eve said the name of God in the Garden of Eden. And I don't think we ought to get hung up on that. You know, there are whole Bibles now that you can find where they didn't feel like, whenever you look at the word Lord in the Bible, if you're looking in your Bible and you see the name of the word Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, that means that's a place where it had the holy name of God and they just had those four letters, the Tetragrammaton. And they didn't want to mispronounce it, and so they just put those consonants in there because it was such a holy name that they just substituted the holy name of God with the name Adonai, which means Lord. So they wanted to generalize because it was so sacred. They were afraid they would say it wrong. So there's a movement out there. They have actually retranslated the whole Bible. They insist that the right way to say God's name is Yahweh or Yahweh, in Hebrew. Have you seen these Bibles? The whole thing is about saying the name of God right. People who are also caught up in keeping the feast days, sometimes the two go together, in case you haven't run into that. But here's my question for you. How many names does God have? Is there only one name for God in the Bible? Or are there many names? You know, I've got a list here of just some, and this is not a comprehensive list, but this is a list of some of the names. The Bible tells us that he is an advocate. 1 John 2:1. He's called the Lamb of God. John 1:29. He's called the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. Forgive me, I'm not going to give you all the scriptures. I'm happy to hand my notes to someone if you want them. He's called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's called the judge. He's called the Lord of lords, the man of sorrows, the head of the church, the master, the faithful true witness, the rock, the high priest, the door, the living water, the bread of life, the rose of Sharon, the Alpha and Omega, the true vine, the Messiah, the teacher, the holy one, the mediator, the beloved, the branch, the carpenter, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the image of the invisible God, the word, the chief cornerstone, the savior, the servant, the author and finisher of our faith, the Almighty, the everlasting Father, Shiloh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the I Am. Matter of fact, one of the favorite terms for Jesus in the Gospel of John is I Am. I am the bread, I am the door, I am the living water, I Am. Which is, of course, what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. What God shall I say is sending me? I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Bridegroom, the Only Begotten Son, the Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, the Son of Man, Dayspring, the Amen, the King of the Jews, the Prophet, the Redeemer, the Anchor, the Bright and Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And that's just to name a few. So for us to get hung up on, God's not going to hear your prayer unless you say his name a certain way and you pronounce it precisely, is really, it's an absurd teaching. Think about this for a minute. If a father's got a little boy, and the little boy wants to ask the father for something, and he can't pronounce his name right, or he calls him Papa and Dada, and there's all different ways a child might talk to their father, is the father going to say, I'm not going to give you any more food until you pronounce it correctly? Well, doesn't God expect us all to say his name in our language? After all, who is the one that confounded the languages at Babel? It's the Lord did it. And the Lord, if you speak Spanish, it's Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sure that he answers the prayer that way. Technically, if it's Hebrew, it's Yeshua. If you want to speak in Hebrew, I'm sure he'll answer your prayer, but don't make everybody else think that you've got to say it that way or somehow it's invalidated. Now, this idea of pronouncing the name of God a certain way, there's another kind of heresy that's connected with this, and that's the idea that if you're not baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, your baptism is invalidated. There's a whole denomination, Oneness Pentecostal and many others. We get the questions every week. And they say, what name do we baptize in? I say, well, Jesus says, Matthew 28, you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they say, what about in Acts, where it says that we're to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus? I say, yeah, that works too. And they say, well, in Matthew, those are titles. That's not really the name of God. Have you heard this before? Some of you have heard it. That the baptism is invalidated unless you're only baptized in the name of Jesus. And then I point out, well, there are about five different ways that it appears in the book of Acts. It's true. Only in Matthew does he say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Then you go to Acts 8:16, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, baptize in the name of the Lord. It's mentioned about four or five different ways. Now, as a pastor, you do a wedding, and you ask the people getting married, you go over the vows with them. Everybody's got a little different idea of how to do the vows now. And you say, how shall I say your names during the vows? Sometimes people are very official, and they say, all right, you know, I want it to be George Edward Stephen Batchelor III. So I just made that up because Stephen's not here. And the girl might say, you know, and I want it to be my whole proper name. So our whole family's included, and they want everyone to hear their part of the name. They're all there, you know. And And said, fine, we can do that. Or some are a little more informal. They'll say, well, do you, Bill, take Kathy? And they say, yeah, that works. Do you know, according to any law in any country around the world, as long as the people present understand that the two parties recognize who they're making a covenant with, it's a valid covenant. So for someone to say the wedding has been invalidated because you got it wrong, I see Ron and Kathy sit. I did their wedding, and I got his name wrong. I'll make a confession. I got my wedding vows in my computer. You don't mind my sharing this?
No, I was thinking about it.
I saw you there. I knew you were thinking about it. I got wedding vows. There's about four or five different wedding vows, and I sort of, you know, it says, they're basically the same vows that come out of the church manual. And what I do, so I won't make a mistake, is I have the different parties' names typed in. Well, I left one spot out from a former wedding I had done, and it's Ron Herman and Kathy. Well, I had married someone named Norman, and I forgot to cut and paste the name. So I'm standing here, and all the people here, and I say, so do you, Norman? I mean, Ron Herman, Norman, can you see where I got mixed up? And they all look at each other, and they look at me like, Norman? And they all did just what you're doing now. They all laughed. We didn't call off the wedding. No, they laughed. I think, see, they're having fun still. So, but for us to say that a baptism is invalidated, I know one pastor, he was baptizing a Spanish gentleman, but the pastor wasn't Spanish. But he wanted to accommodate the baptism in Spanish. And so he practiced, and I'll probably mess this up, but something to the effect, in el nombre de la Padre y Hijo y Espíritu Santo. Right? Something like that. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I messed it up. But it's the idea. Anyway, well, this pastor did worse. He's got this Mexican gentleman, and he says, in el nombre de la Papa, instead of Padre. And that's the Pope. So he baptized him in the name of the Pope, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in an Adventist church. But the word Papa also means potato, so you could take it either way. Well, here's my question. Do you think that God invalidated that baptism? Do the angels maybe even laugh sometimes? Everybody's sincere. They all knew what the covenant meant and that he was surrendering his life to the Lord. And, you know, what do you do if the pastor's got a speech impediment? How many of you remember the story in the Bible where during the Battle of Gideon, the people of Ephraim are running away from one of their own tribes because they got into an internal war? And they said, how do we know you're not Ephraimites? The only way they could get across the Jordan during flood stage, there was a ferry, there was a bridge. They said, we're not letting anyone across if they're an Ephraimite. But the people of Ephraim could not say a certain word no matter how they tried. The word was Sibboleth, but they said Shibboleth because of their accent. And so they'd say, are you from Ephraim? No, I'm not from Ephraim. I just got business. All right, say Sibboleth. Shibboleth. They killed him. Now, we can do that with people if they can't pronounce it a certain way. And I don't think God does that. He's not concerned with our pronunciation. Now, don't misunderstand. I think we should speak the name of God reverently. We should do our best to pronounce it clearly. Pet peeve of mine, you might hear this in the AFCO class, is when you pray, I've heard, you know, especially sometimes I'll kneel with the youth, and they say, Heavenly Father. I said, what was that? Heavenly Father. And they're supposed to be saying, Dear Heavenly Father, but it's almost like they slur it. So I'm not suggesting that we slur the name of God. We ought to say the name of God with as much clarity and reverence as we can. But you know what he's especially interested in? Where are our hearts when we're talking to him? Are we sincere? Are we wanting to live lives where we glorify his name, that it's above every other name? You know, the Bible tells us that one of the ways that we're going to be identified in the last days, who are the 144,000? They're the ones that have a special name in their forehead. You can read in Revelation 7:3, saying, do not hurt the earth, the sea, or the trees, talking about when the seven last plagues fall, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It tells about this series of plagues that comes afterward. Then you go to Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, and behold, in a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name, the father of the lamb's name, written in their foreheads. There are two kinds of people on the last days. One has the mark of the beast, and one has the seal of God, the name of God, written in their forehead. Now, does that mean that there's literally going to be somebody that's going to have a tattoo of a barcode for your forehead that's going to get scanned, or you can't buy or sell, and that's the mark of the beast, or that you're going to have the seal of God in your forehead? Is that a literal mark? Or is it talking about, what does in the forehead mean? When you've got the name of the beast in your forehead, doesn't it mean you worship the beast? In your hand, it means you do the works of the beast. But for the saved, the name of the Father in the forehead means that their life is one of worship. They worship and revere the name of God. And they're living a life that glorifies God and glorifies that name that is above every name. And it tells us in Acts that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In Acts, it actually says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I heard a story about a businessman. He'd grown up in the church, but he'd wandered away, got involved in success and money, and he was in New York City, and this is years ago when they used to have these street preachers that would stand up on a soapbox and they'd preach. And this one day he went by this corner, and the mission had brought someone who was blind, and they were preaching, and they were using a Braille Bible. And he was going through that verse where it says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And as he was reading it, and he lifted up his hand to preach, the wind blew the pages over, and he found himself struggling to find the place, and he kept saying, no other name, no other name, no other name, and he was flipping around, no other name, and the man was just waiting for a light at the corner, and he kept hearing, no other name, no other name. He went home that day, and in his mind, it just kept ringing over again, there is no other name, there is no other name, and here he was trying to find happiness through reputation, worldly reputation, through success, through money, possessions. And that blind fellow on the corner that at first he was laughing at, the words, there is no other name, kept echoing in his mind. Finally, the Lord told him that night before he went to bed that you're not going to find peace until you return to that name. It's the only way you're going to find salvation and peace. And he knelt and he prayed and came back to the Lord. There is no other name. And it's the name that is above every name. It's the name that's going to endure eternally. You know, someone once said, to the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. You know, he means something a little different to each one of us. To the carpenter, he is the sure foundation. To the mason, he's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he is the son of righteousness. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is life. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the educator, he is the great teacher. To the farmer, he is the sower and the lord of the harvest. To the florist, he is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he is the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he is the true vine. To the judge, he is the righteous one. To the juror, he is the true witness. To the jeweler, he is the pearl of great price. To the editor, he is the good tidings of great joy. To the oculist, he is the light of the eyes. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the printer, he is the true type. To the servant, he is the good master. To the student, he is the incarnate truth. To the toiler, he is the giver of rest. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat. And notice, I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written that no one knows except him who receives it. Jacob started out with the name Jacob. Why would you name a kid Deceiver? I mean, wouldn't that just set them up for failure? But that's what his name. They did it sort of as a nickname because when he came out, you know, he tricked his family and he got his brother's heel when Esau came out, and they called him trickster, deceiver, con artist. But he kind of grew into his name, didn't he? He tried to deceive his brother out of the birthright with the porridge. Then he tried to deceive his father out of the birthright by dressing up like his brother. And did he get tricked a little bit along the way? You know, what they say, what goes around comes around. His father-in-law changed his wages 10 times, according to Jacob. And when he thought he was getting Rachel, he woke up and behold, it was Leah. So whatever you do has a tendency to come back. But just before he entered the promised land, Jacob had a night of wrestling with the Lord. He said an angel, that means a messenger came. And later he says, I've seen God. That angel was the Lord he wrestled with. And he said, your name, he said, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And even just saying it, he said, my name is con artist. He thought back over his life. Here he's praying that God will save him from his brother because he had deceived his brother. He said, what is your name? Trickster, con artist, deceiver, supplanter. He said, your name is no longer Jacob. I'm giving you a new name. From now on, your name is Israel. And that means overcomer with God. Because he had pled with God to be a new person with a new name. And did God answer his prayer? There's a nation over there right now called Israel. It all started with that night where he wrestled with God for a new name. God is promising all of us a new name. You know, we all need a new name. Because you can't be born once. You can't have your earthly father's name and have eternal life. You must be born again and get a new name when you're born again. When Stephen was first born, we thought a long time about his name. Matter of fact, we came home, I don't remember how long it was before we finally settled on Stephen. About 4 days later, up until then he was baby boy bachelor. And we finally called my father. We wanted to name him David, but it actually was during the Waco episode. And David Koresh was in the news every day. And what do you think that did to our idea of the name David? Now, David sort of recovered since then. But back then, every time we heard David, people were saying David Koresh. I thought, oh, man, I just can't do it. So we didn't know what. So we finally named him Stephen. So then we called my dad to tell him what the name was. And my dad said, how come you didn't name him George? You had 4 boys. You couldn't do one that was named George. At that point, we had 3. See, my brother's name was George Falcon. My father's name was George Abraham. My father's name was George Edward. And he says, my brother couldn't have kids. He had cystic fibrosis. He said, you've destroyed the family. My poor dad was devastated. So we called back to the hospital and we said, can you add one more in there? And they said, yeah, it's not too late. So we added in George Stephen Edward Bachelor. So if you want to have fun with Stephen, just call him George. That's technically his first name. So we recovered a little bit of ground with my father by doing that. But we all get a new name with God when we come to him and we are born again. And he's promising that. And that name, you want that name because it's the name of Jesus that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the name of Jesus that's going to last forever. You know, back in the days when Alexandria was being built, one of the wonders of the ancient world was the lighthouse of Alexandria. And one of the great Ptolemies built this massive lighthouse, and it could be seen, and they figured out all these ingenious ways of bringing the fuel up and keeping it bright, and they were reflecting the light for miles, and it was just a phenomenon. They've tried to figure out how they did it. Years later, it was destroyed by an earthquake, but it stood for centuries. And the Pharaoh wanted his name on the facade of the lighthouse. But it was an engineering masterpiece built by an architect named Sosthenes. And the architect thought, you know, it's not really fair that I'm doing all the work and I'm doing all the engineering and all the credit is going to this king who is just squandering away his wealth. And so what he did is he built the lighthouse. And he plastered around the base of the lighthouse where the ocean waves hit the foundation, and he put in Ptolemy's name. And it was there. But what he did is he put it in plaster. And the plaster was a veneer over stone. And he knew that that would last at least the life of the king. But as the waves and the salt water and the elements beat against the plaster, about 120 years later, it all cracked and it fell off and it revealed, etched in stone, Sosthenes put his own name. Because he wanted it to be the name that would last forever. You know, the Bible tells us there is a name that is going to endure through eternity. The everlasting name of God. And we could all be married to him and bear that name also. He's offering us a new name. We need that name written in our foreheads. And really, for it to be there, it means it's written in our hearts. Are you wanting to have that name written in your heart? You wanting to live, not just be a nominal Christian on the outside that says Rolex on the outside and Hong Kong on the inside, but we want to be the real McCoy, as they say, through and through, genuine Christians? I do. I really do. Is that what you want, friends? And don't you want to live a life that will glorify God? Why don't we turn and we'll sing our closing song. What else could we sing? All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 229. And then we'll pray.